Let's turn in God's word to Joshua and the chapter number 2. Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 1. And it's from this passage of God's word we wish to take our gospel message from this evening. Joshua chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and it lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight out of the children of Israel to search out the country." The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the 2 men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." It came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fort. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, of what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." The men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, then we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. She said unto them, "Get ye to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." The men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." And she said, "According unto your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Why do we hold gospel evening services? Why do we hold gospel campaigns, gospel missions and outreaches throughout the province and further afield? Well, we read already in Romans chapter 10 the reason. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you desire to see your friends and your family and those whom you love and know one for the Lord Jesus Christ, here is a means by which they will be one. They will be one through the preaching of the word of God. They will be one whenever God's word is applied to their heart by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we encourage God's people to get their family and friends out under the sound of gospel preaching. Why we encourage them to give them Bibles and gospel tracts and good books which teaches the truths of Scripture, because through these means the Lord will save souls. We read that the people who are preaching are to be sent by God. Sent by God. And therefore, those who have been called into the ministry are on a special errand from the Lord. If any man stands in the pulpit and fails to do what the Lord has asked him to do, then he fails to fulfill God's command. He is disobedient to the command of God. He is to be a preacher of the word of God. Not only that, but the idea and the process of this is that men and women would hear about God. How will they hear without a preacher? And the preacher will come and then he will preach. And men and women will hear, but not just with the ear, with the heart. Because when they hear with the heart and when they believe with the heart, then they will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, salvation from beginning to end is all of the Lord. He sends those with a message to those who will hear and to those who will be saved. And what's very interesting is whenever we come to Joshua chapter 2, that's exactly what has happened. They have the message of the one true God of heaven and earth, the Lord God of Israel, the message of his salvation, the message of his deliverance has come the whole way from the land of Egypt and then through the wilderness right into the land of Canaan. Before preachers placed their feet in the land of Canaan, the message had gone forth because it was declared the good things that the Lord had done. Now, 40 years previous to this passage of God's word, God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. That was a great and wonderful time. And he promised to bring them into the land of Canaan. That was to be a place of great blessing. 12 spies were sent from Israel to search out the land. 10 of them looked at the land with human vision only. They saw the great cities. They saw the strong men. They saw the armies. They saw those who would be great obstacles. And they were fearful. We'd be like grasshoppers in their sight. We'll never be able to overcome. We'll never be able to defeat them. I don't think we should go into the land of Canaan. But there were two men, Joshua and Caleb. And they didn't just look with spiritual sight. Yes, they saw the giants. Yes, they saw the cities. Yes, they saw the obstacles. But they also looked with spiritual vision. They remembered the promises of God. Because the Lord had promised that he had given them the land. And that he would defeat everyone if they would but go in his name. And because of their disobedience at this time, and because Israel listened to the 10 foolish, wicked spies, the Lord was very angry with them. You'll not get into Canaan. But rather you will wander for 40 years. And after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and after 40 years of testing, Joshua was now the leader of the children of Israel. Moses had passed away. And he wanted to bring his people into the land of Canaan. You know why? Because God's leader had changed, but God's plan hadn't. And you know, as ministers grow old and they retire and some pass home to glory, and new ones come through. The plan of God never changes. The purpose of God is the same. The message is the same. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And here was a faithful young man. And what did he do? He sent two men to spy out the land. And as he come into the land, they stop at the house of a harlot named Rahab. Now the Bible makes it very clear that there were no sinful actions between the man and Rahab. It's possible they didn't even know of her occupation at the time. But what I do want to emphasize tonight is this. This meeting between these two spies and Rahab was not by chance. It was not by chance. It was the providence of God that dictated that these men should be in contact with this woman at this time. Now, I believe in a God of providence. I believe in a God who orders everything according to the purpose of his own will. Perhaps you think you're here by chance tonight. Perhaps you think that you're here because someone's invited you and you didn't want to offend them. I believe each of us are here tonight in the will of God. In the providence of God. Because God desires us to be here. And God desires us to hear this message. And I've been led tonight to speak on the salvation of Rahab. And I want you to take your Bibles with me and come with me and see the miracle of grace God performed here in the heart of a very sinful woman. The first thing I want you to notice here is Rahab's background. Rahab's background? Well, from the passage that we've read, we can be certain of some truths about this woman. She was a sinful woman. Humanly speaking, she was the very last person anybody would have expected to be searching or seeking after God. We read in verse number 1 that she was immoral in her lifestyle. She was a harlot. She sold her body. She was someone who engaged in lust and pleasure of the flesh and outside of the remit of what God has permitted. And here we see she was a woman who was immoral in her lifestyle. Not only that, but she was dishonest in her conversation, because in verses 4 and 5, she lied. The king sent messengers to come and find the spies, and Rahab said, they were here, they're not here anymore. She lied. She told blatant lies to the men. But she was also guilty of something else. She was guilty of not worshipping the one true God. She wasn't someone who worshipped the one true and living God. And you know, each of these things were simply a manifestation of her heart. Rahab was a sinner. Therefore, her lifestyle and the outworking of her life was sinful. Of course, she was immoral in her practice. Of course, she was dishonest in her conversation. Of course, she was guilty of not worshipping the one true God, because she had a heart that was full of sin, a heart that was controlled by sin, a heart that was in bondage to sin. And you know, men and women and boys and girls in this land today are in bondage to sin. The Word of God tells us it's that which cometh out of the man which defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And if a man or a woman or a boy or girl has never been saved, then they have a wicked heart. They have a wicked heart, and they will be sinful in their actions. You know, today society says, if we give more education, then people will be better people. If we have better housing and social development, people will be better. If we try and clean up things around the area, people will be better. But you know, it's not a problem of the outside, it's a problem within. The problem of the sinner is a problem within. It's a problem of the heart. It's a problem of the nature that they have been born with. Adam's nature, the nature of the sinner. You know, Cain, first man born into this world, was someone who grew up in a land that didn't have nightclubs or pornography or wicked reading materials. He didn't have those things, and yet he grew up to be a murderer. But why was that? Was it society that turned him into that? No, it was his heart. It was the heart of man. And we can blame much upon society today, but the reality is this: if you're not saved and you're engaging in sinful actions, it's because of your heart. It's because of your heart, your nature, and you're responsible for the actions that you commit. Perhaps you're looking at this lady, and very quickly you can say, well, of course that's a sinful woman. Look at the things she's doing. Look at the lifestyle she is living. But if you're not saved tonight, you are exactly the same. Oh, maybe your outworkings are not the same. Maybe you're not sinful outwardly to the same degree that this woman is. But the Word of God tells us that in our natural state without God, we are viewed as sinners. Romans 3:10 says, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And it's very easy for us to judge each other, isn't it? To compare ourselves with one another. To compare and contrast people's behaviour. Perhaps there's parents and you say, well, my child isn't as badly behaved as that child. Perhaps even as adults you say, well, I wouldn't do that. That's an awful way to live. That's a wicked and vile thing to do. And you know, if you're looking to compare yourself with someone who's more wicked than you, it will be easy to find someone in this world that you can compare your life with and you come out looking very well. But God doesn't measure man with man. God measures man by his own glory, by his own goodness, by his own law. And when man is compared to God, then we can say with Scripture, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're not saved here today, then you're not pleasing to God in your lifestyle. You're not pleasing to God in your worship. You're not pleasing to God in your conduct because your heart is filled with sin. This is a major issue tonight. Because if you're not saved, then your sin separates you from God. Not only that, but your sin makes you an enemy of God. You know, Rahab, because she lived in the land of Canaan and in the city of Jericho, was an enemy against God. She was unsaved. She was someone against God's people. My friend tonight, if you're not saved, you may be sitting in a Free Presbyterian church, but you're still an enemy of God. You're still against God. Everything you do is against God because you're a sinner. And sin must be punished. Now this woman had lived her life without the Lord. She had lived in sin. And she had prospered materially to a certain degree. But all she had in her life was worth absolutely nothing when it would come to the time she stood before God. And it's possible for you to live without the Lord and to gain financially, materially, things of this world. But those will not suffice when you have to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment. The things of earth will pass away. The things of earth will be left behind when the soul leaves the body. But this woman had some knowledge of God. We've looked at her background, but secondly, let's look at Rahab's knowledge. Because let's find out what she knew. And remember I said, faith cometh by hearing. What had she heard? Well, it says in verse number 9, she said unto the man, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now that's a very interesting thing. Because the Lord had given him the land. The Lord had spoken unto his servant Moses and said, I will give thee the land of Canaan. Moses had told it to the people. And the message had spread throughout the land, even over the Jordan River. And she heard that the Lord had given the land to the children of Israel. Then it says in verse number 9 that your terror is fallen upon us. There was a fear of God's people. We're scared because the Israeli army are coming into our land. The people would be unable to stand against them. She knew that God's army and God's people had a strength that they couldn't stand against. The inhabitants of this land will faint because of you. Those were the things she knew. What had she heard? Verse number 10 says, we have heard. She heard some great things about the Lord. How the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. She heard about the miracle. Did you hear, children of Israel? They left Egypt. They were sent out of Egypt. And whenever they came to the Red Sea, there were mountains on one side. They looked behind them. The Egyptians were coming after them to retake them. And they were panicking. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And you know, their Lord said, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then Moses, their leader, lifted up his hand and the waters parted. That's what their God can do. He can part the waters. And they walked through on dry land. What a God they must serve. She'd heard about it. Verse number 10. She'd also heard what they did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Now God's word makes it very clear that Israel wasn't the greatest nation on earth. They haven't the greatest, numerically the greatest armies. But the Lord had given them special power. They had success in difficult battles. That's what she had heard. When God's people stepped out in battle in the name of the Lord, they won. They had victory. And then in verse number 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She had heard that there was one true and living God. She had heard that there was a one true and living God. Whenever they set up the sacrifices, do you know what they did after they won the battle? They made an offering unto the Lord. Why? Because he was the one who brought them through. And this knowledge was something that she had heard. Let me ask you a question today. On say a person in this meeting. When was the first time you heard about God? When was the first time you heard about the things of God? Perhaps it was a Sunday school teacher. A parent or a grandparent who was saved and held you in their arms, sat you on their knee, and they told you about Jesus. Perhaps it was in the gospel meeting or a gospel mission. Perhaps it was through the words of a gospel song. When was the first time you heard about the Lord, and tonight you sit unsaved in this meeting? You know, there's people in this world who have never heard. You know, there's people in this world are seeking for something, but they don't know what they're seeking for. They've never heard the word of God. They never held the scriptures. And yet you've heard. Let me ask you another question. What have you heard about the Lord? What have you heard about the Lord? You see, this lady heard, and thank the Lord, the things that she heard were true. But there are many people in Northern Ireland today, and their opinion of the Lord, and their thoughts about the Lord, and their vision of the Lord is based upon public opinion, not upon God's word. God wouldn't do this, or God wouldn't do that. That's what they say. Yet they don't base it upon the word of God. You see, many people worship and believe in a God who does not exist today. Do you know there's people who believe in a God and worship a God in churches in this country today, and they believe that that God will not punish sin. He is such a kind God that he wouldn't punish sin in hell. He wouldn't do that. He's too loving. You read the word of God, that's not the God of Scripture, and yet there are people today who have sat in churches and that's the God they've worshipped, a false God. People today who have worshipped a God whom they believe if they give them their Sabbath and they come to church and they're respectable in church and give their money in, they can live whatever way they want for the rest of the week. That's not the God of Scripture, that's a false God. Word of God tells us that the God of heaven and earth does not tolerate sin. We'll deal with all sin. Not only that, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word of God tells us there's only one way to be saved. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only. And perhaps you're sitting in this meeting tonight and you're not saved, but you've the knowledge. Oh, you can tell me these things. You can tell me these facts. You even have the right knowledge. My friend, knowledge doesn't save you. Knowledge doesn't save the soul. It is faith upon the one who is revealed. You know, the devil knows much about God, and yet he's the enemy of the gospel. False religions know much about the gospel, and yet they seek to oppose it with their own teaching. Now what I want you to notice was that Rahab's knowledge wasn't perfect, because it's shown in her actions involving the men. Yes, she did a good thing in hiding them. That was a good thing to do. She was rewarded for that. But she did a wrong thing in lying. She lied. Now that's how I know her knowledge was not perfect, because she felt, God needs me to lie to get these men out of the way of harm. God didn't need her to lie. Friend, this was a God who was standing with his people at the Red Sea, and he parted the Red Sea to let them walk across. There's nothing too difficult for God. God does not tolerate lying in any shape or form or in any circumstance. God didn't need her to lie. And that's how I know she had an imperfect knowledge of God. But you know what is good here? It's the fact that she acted upon the knowledge she had. Wasn't just knowledge stored up in the head, but thank God she acted upon what she had heard. You see, verse number 11 says that their hearts melted. The whole land were trembling because they knew they were not the people of God. They knew they were enemies of God. They knew there was destruction coming. They trembled, they heard, they worried, they panicked, but only this woman acted upon what she heard. She wasn't content just to be worried. She wasn't content just to tremble, but rather she wanted to know for sure that she was saved. Have you ever acted upon the gospel? Perhaps you've trembled. Perhaps you've even cried in a meeting over your sinfulness, over the fact you'll stand before God someday. Is that how far you've come? Is that all the far you've come? Trembled? Concerned? Wept? If that's all the far you've come, friend, then you're still in your sin tonight and you're headed for a lost eternity. Thank God Rahab came in faith. How do we know Rahab came in faith? Because it's shown in her speech. If you look there at verse number 12, here we see the saving speech and the faith of Rahab. In verse number 12, there's four words she uses that, or four little words and phrases that she uses that teach us she had faith in the Lord. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house. She asked the man to show her kindness. Now she was her enemy. She was against God, but she prayed that kindness would come. She prayed that kindness would come. You know, there are many people today and they believe that the God of Scripture is not a kind God. They believe he's a harsh God, a very hard God. My friend, God's word tells us that God so loved the world that he gave. That is the love of God. That is the kindness of God. And you know what they'll say? How could a kind God send someone to hell? And that's not really the question we need to ask tonight. The question we need to ask is this: how could a man or a woman who's on their way to hell walk past the kindness of God demonstrated on the cross of Calvary? That's the question. God is kind. God is love. There's no one had greater love than the love that God had for man when he laid down his life for those who hated him. It's not how could a kind God do this. The question is, how could a man or a woman walk by the kindness of God on their way to hell? How could a man or a woman be content to look at the cross, look at the blood, and then turn their back and stamp out into the world, knowing should the Lord take the breath from their body, they'd be in hell in a second? That's the wonder. Because he is a kind God. And in his kindness he gives the opportunity to be saved. But friend, he will punish sin. Joel chapter 2 verse 13, it says, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn on to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have a God of great kindness, and friend, if you will turn to him, you will find a kind God who will take you in your sin and then cleanse you in his precious blood. He'll save you and bring you into his family. Oh, there's kindness in the gospel. There's kindness in the gospel. Not only that, but then she prays that you will show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Give me a true token. Now, the word token means sign, miracle, or mark. The word true means something that's trustworthy, certain, faithful, or sure. Therefore, something that she could put her trust in and her faith in. She wanted the token. Something she could look to with confidence, knowing that the Lord was on her side. One of the first times the word token is used in Scripture is in Exodus chapter 12, whenever the Lord would pass through the land of Egypt and smite the firstborn. And the Lord says in Exodus 12 verse 13, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The mark or the sign was the blood. And she desired a mark and she desired a sign that would give her confidence to know that the Lord was favorable and gracious and kind toward her. Friend, what is the true token that God has given? What's the mark God has given? What's the sign God has given that we're saved? It's the blood of the Lamb. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mark. Do you know every child of God in this meeting is marked by the blood? Thank God we're under the blood. Not only that, but then she goes on, she says, verse number 13, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have. What was the word she used? Save us. We want to see what from? The destruction that was coming. The destruction that was coming to the land of Canaan. We want to be saved from destruction. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Zephaniah 13 verse 7 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You see, our Lord is a saving Lord. He desires to save the sinner. Sinner, in this meeting tonight, Christ desires to save you. Save you from your sin, the power of sin, the bondage of sin, the guilt of sin, the punishment of sin. Christ died to save you. And then it says in verse number 13, and deliver our lives from death. She wanted kindness. She wanted the true token. She wanted salvation. And she wanted deliverance from death. And that is exactly what the Lord does. He delivers. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You see, with the past tense, he's delivered us. The present tense, he doth deliver. And the future, he will yet deliver us. Salvation, we look past, we see a salvation from the past of our sins. Today, we see the salvation that will help us through whatever we have to face today. We see a salvation that will take us right through into glory. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death. Then we come on to see Rahab's token. Look at verse number 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. She hung the scarlet rope in the window to show something. She was identifying herself with God's people, the people of Israel. This is the mark. You will know who I am because the mark is in the window. If she would be in the place where the scarlet thread was, then she would be safe in the day of destruction. If they were outside, if they were not in the room, if they were not in the building where the mark was, then no offer and peace or mercy was guaranteed, and they had to be under the mark of the scarlet cord. And I look back from this passage of God's word to the commandment of God to his people in the land of Egypt. Those who were to be saved were to be found under the blood. And throughout scripture, there is this scarlet line that is flowing. You see, I look also to the day of crucifixion upon the cross of Calvary. And I see a crimson flow that cleanses the sinner from every sin and every stain. And those who are marked by this precious blood on that great day of judgment have nothing to fear because they are marked and they're under the blood of the Lamb. You see, there's eternal safety under the blood. For those who are saved and under the blood, they'll be able to say, for me, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Is that your testimony? If you face death, is that what you will face? The assurance that I've been with the Lord because I'm under the blood. The Hebrew word for scarlet comes from the name of the animal which was crushed to get the dye for the red to stain the colour. Our Saviour was bruised, crushed under the wrath of God upon the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood, that those who will come to the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and they'll plunge beneath the flood, will lose all their guilty stains. Is the blood sufficient to cover my sin? Yes, it is. How do I know that? Because it says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's nothing too deep that the Lord can't cleanse you from. Nothing too vile that the Lord can't cleanse you from. He saved the dying thief upon the cross. He saved the murderous Saul of Tarsus. And he saved me, a guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinner. Thank God he can save you tonight. There's power in the blood. And that token will be the encouragement for you, because the blood will be applied. The final thought here tonight is Rahab's confidence in verse number 21. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now what I find very interesting is this. She did exactly what was asked of her. In fact, it was asked of her, when we come into the city, you can bind the scarlet thread in the window. She didn't wait. She took the earliest opportunity and she hung the thread upon the window. Friend, she saw the opportunity to make sure she was safe. And here you are in a meeting tonight. You've an opportunity to get right with God. You've an opportunity to be saved from your sin. You've an opportunity to come and put your trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To acknowledge that He died that I might be forgiven. He died to make me good, that I might go at last to heaven saved by His precious blood. How will you leave this meeting tonight? Will you leave under the blood? Or will you leave in your sin? Joshua chapter 6, we find that they are coming into the land, and Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, in verse number 22, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she had, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought Rahab, her father and her mother, and her brethren and all that she had. They brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. Friends, you saw her family one. I think that's an amazing thing. Here was a wicked, vile woman, and she desired to put her faith and trust in the one true living God. She saw her family won for the Lord. No greater honour than that. What about you tonight? You see, this wonderful account of Rahab's conversion reminds us that there's no one too far gone in sin, but God can save them. What's required tonight for you to be saved? What's required tonight for the sinner to know the peace and the pardon of God? Is to call upon the Lord. We read it, did we not, in Romans 10:13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the first thing I want to leave you with is this, because it tells you how to call upon the name of the Lord, and it's found in Hosea chapter 14, verse number 2. And it says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. What a beautiful verse. Take with you words tonight. Speak to the Lord. Lord, take away all iniquity. That means take away my sin. And Lord, receive me. Receive me graciously, kindly, lovingly tonight. And friend, He will. I was 7 years old in a hospital bed in Mid-Ulster Hospital in Muckerfield. And as the lights were out on the ward, I couldn't get to sleep because I realized it was a sinner. Knew I wasn't ready to meet the Lord. Everybody else was sleeping in the ward. It was in darkness. And I was very anxious that night to get right with God, because I knew if I died as I was just there and then, I wasn't going to heaven. Thank God for faithful Sunday school teachers and children's meeting workers who taught me how to be saved. That night I just simply prayed, Lord, pray You'll come into my heart and take away my sin. And whenever I die, Lord, take me to heaven to be with You. Amen. That's all I prayed. But it's whosoever shall call. That's what I did. I took words to the Lord. Lord, save me tonight. And He did. And thank God He saved me and kept me to this time. Friend, nothing else matters. Because you see, there is coming a day of destruction. There's coming a day of judgment. Rahab knew it was coming to her. Friend, it's coming to all of us. We'll stand before the Lord. This world will cease to be. The Lord will come in mighty power and judgment, and He will stand in the courtroom. And friend, He will judge. And for those who are not saved, what an awful day that will be. But look, you can be ready tonight. Go to the Lord. And say unto Him, take away my sin. And receive me graciously, and thank God He will. Thank God He's able to, and He's ready, and He's willing to do it tonight. If you will, but come.